feel actually a need to reintroduce myself to many of you. My name's Bruce. I have been on staff here for much of my career. I've been at Crossbridge all of my life, except for 2.5 years. I was actually born into this church, grew up here, met my wife, by the way, beautiful wife Becky in the back, doing coffee. Many of you know her. She's been awesome. And grown up our family here, been on staff as a worship pastor, lead pastor, executive pastor, tech director. I love this church. And I'm so thankful that I get to come up here today and teach again. It's been quite a few years since I've done this. Jordan and Brad probably thought it was because I wanted a break, and I did. It was really that when I stepped back and let them take over, I wanted to make sure they didn't screw it up before I associated my name with anything they did. It's been long enough now, I thought, okay, maybe it's all right. We'll go ahead and come back up. But no, I'm excited to be here. Like I said, we raised our family here, have three wonderful daughters. Morgan met her husband here at church, and they're actually moving back to Fort Wayne this week. Yay. So they're coming back into town. You may know our middle daughter, Marissa. She's married to Jordan, against my better judgment, and is on staff here now running C3 Sports. And then our youngest daughter, Mary, who graduates from St. Francis actually this next week. She's actually running lights today. So just love this family, love this church. It's such a huge part of our lives. Just, again, blessed to be able to be here again teaching and sharing this with you. Love our worship team. I get to work with them a ton. I'm actually usually behind the audio board on Sundays, which you guys have to understand how incredible it is that when a lead pastor steps down in a church, that they're actually welcome to stay and be involved and people want them around. That is highly unusual. Usually when a lead pastor steps down, you kind of want them to go somewhere else, you know, so they don't have influence and all that kind of stuff. And I'm so thankful for the staff we have here. Love the staff we've had and we have now. They've been our family and just, again, incredibly honored to be up here. So I do want to say one shout out real quick to, I don't know, Vicky, if you are at home watching this live stream, just wanted to let you know, thinking about you, praying for you, and today is for you. One of my biggest fans for some reason. We're in the middle of a series. They asked me to teach this week, partially because Jordan and Brad are on their way to a conference, but I think it was really because this was too deep for Brad and and not fun enough for Jordan to talk about. So they asked me to do it. We're in this series called What Do I Believe? And we kicked it off a few weeks ago. Jordan started with Who is God? What do we believe about who God is? Brad then talked about what do we believe about the Bible? And last week, Nick, our youth pastor, talked about what is sin. And so if you missed any of those, I would highly encourage you to go back and watch those online on YouTube or Facebook. Today, they've asked me to talk about the topic, was Jesus real? And was the resurrection real? Was Jesus a real man who lived and died on this earth? And then after he died, did he rise again, defeat death, and come alive again? And this is obviously at the core of who we are as Christians. Like, if we don't believe this, then kind of nothing else really matters, right? This is the foundational belief, foundational truth of what we believe. And I can just tell you that as a church, our stance is that yes, Jesus was a real man who lived on this earth, died on a cross through crucifixion, and then 3 days later rose. Now, spoiler alert, I can't prove that to you. Nobody can. Flip side of that, obviously, is that nobody can disprove it either, but none of us can prove that because there weren't any video cameras around during the time that this all happened where we could get, you know, visual evidence of that happening. So we have to look at this from a historical perspective to see, is there enough information and evidence there that we can believe that that actually happened? Because the only surefire way that we have to prove that Jesus actually lived and died on this earth is if we could find a body. And that presents a problem for us, right? If we believe that he resurrected and then ascended into heaven, there's no body to be found. And so we have to do it through other means. We have to think about this in other ways. Now, why would we care about this? And why would we even talk about this? Can't we just make this assumption? I would say that in my life, a little bit of my journey, I had to get to a place where I said, there has to be enough evidence that this can be rationally believable. You know what I mean? Like, I actually have an engineering degree and I'm a very logical person. So my mind takes over when we talk about things that have to make sense and have reason attached to them. And so for me, early on in my journey, I had to get to a place that said, if this thing is all just made up, if it's just something that a bunch of people got together to make ourselves feel good, you know, if it's a nice story and Jesus was a good guy and he taught great things, but this didn't really happen, then it's not worth me giving my life to. Like, there has to be enough evidence that it's at least rational for an intelligent person to believe that this actually happened. Because some of the stuff we believe, taken on face value, is out there, right? Like, that's not normal to believe those things. And so that's why today I want to talk to you about some of how I came on my journey from doubt to belief and trying to decide, if I can't get all the way to where I can prove it, can I get at least far enough down that line that I can take that last step of faith to say, yes, I really believe this is who Jesus was. Now, before we start on this journey, a couple of caveats. There's no way that we can adequately cover this in 30 minutes, or like the guys normally tell me, for me it's 40 minutes, but we're gonna try to keep it to 30. There's no way that we can cover everything about this in one city. This is something that I would encourage you, if you have some of these questions, it's going to take some intentional effort on your part to study this and really dive in and see what you can find. Second thing I would say is, now with the advent of the internet, you will be able to find evidence or support for any belief that you want to come up with, okay? So anything that I say today, I guarantee you, you can go on the internet and find somebody who will refute it and say it's not true. That's part of the journey. So what I'm going to do is try to limit myself as we go through some of this to looking at things that biblical scholars have said. And there's a reason for this. I would not call up anybody or just look on the internet to get advice about what I should do if I'm sick. I would not just look on the internet and say, somebody tell me if I have these symptoms, what should I do? What is this? I'm gonna go to a doctor who has spent time studying this, who has experience in it, who has looked at all the medical journals, who has talked to people who have come before them. I would go to someone who has expertise in this area and has dedicated their life to that. Why would I not do the same thing when it comes to something as foundational as this? Lots of people can claim things and say things, but I'm going to try to restrict myself to people who study this for a career over their lifetimes. And so we're going to take a lot of things from biblical scholars as evidence today. Now, the challenge that we have, when we talk about, is Jesus really real? The challenge we have is that the Bible is the best resource we have to decide if Jesus was really a man who walked on this earth or not. But obviously, using the Bible, starting with the Bible as the foundation for that, is kind of like trying to define a word using the word itself, right? So it's a little hard to start with just, well, Jesus was real because the Bible says so. what I needed to know in my life was, is there any other evidence outside of the Bible that Jesus really did walk this earth? And if we can get to a place where there's enough evidence outside of the Bible to verify that, or to at least make it look rational, then we can see if things line up with what's in scripture and move to verifying those scriptures are real and then using that as a next step in our journey. Remember, Brad talked about a couple of weeks ago that the Bible itself, the letters that are written in the Bible were written years after Jesus's death, a few years after Jesus's death, and the Bible that we know of today wasn't actually compiled into its current form until hundreds of years later. And so there were obviously people who believed that Jesus was real and that he died and rose again long before the Bible was put together. And so if we can use some of that same evidence or use some of those same things to look at, was he real, we don't necessarily have to start with just because the Bible said so. So let's start on that journey together and ask the question, so is there evidence outside the Bible that Jesus was real? And I would say yes, there is quite a bit of evidence. I want to show you one piece of a writing that we have from someone called Cornelius Tacitus. Cornelius Tacitus. He was a Roman senator and arguably the best of Roman historians. And in this passage from his historical annals, he's talking about Emperor Nero, who there was a great fire in Rome that in AD 64 that wiped out a bunch of the Roman city. People think actually Nero may have started it himself, but what Tacitus is going to say is he thinks that Nero blamed Christians for doing it just as a way to scapegoat them because Christians were not looked at highly. They were kind of the low people, the enemy, and so Nero may have started this fire, but Tacitus in this passage is going to say, but he basically blamed it on the Christians. And this is what he says. Neither human effort, nor the emperor's generosity, nor the placating of the gods ended the scandalous belief that the fire had been ordered by Nero. So people kept thinking Nero started this. Therefore, to put down the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished in the most unusual way those hated for their shameful acts, whom the crowd called Christians, and notice it's with an E. There is some discrepancy, but we think that that letter just got changed in copying. Then he says this, the founder of this name, Christ, or Christus in Latin, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. Suppressed for a time, the deadly superstition erupted again, not only in Judea, the origin of this evil, but also in the city, Rome, where all things horrible and shameful from everywhere come together and become popular. Oh, woe is me. Everybody that wants to do something horrible comes to Rome and does it all here. Basically, what he's saying is Nero, because he couldn't get people to stop thinking, he started the fire, decides to blame it on these Christians who follow this guy who was named Christ, who had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by Pontius Pilate. So Tacitus, who's a Roman emperor, and the Romans did not like Christians, right? You have to understand, this is an enemy of the Christian faith. Even he acknowledges that there is a group of people running around that have followed this guy named Christ who lived on this earth and was put to death by Pontius Pilate. So this is one of the historical records that we have totally outside and separate from the Bible, that there was a man named Jesus Christ who lived on this earth. The second one may be even more famous than that, and it comes from a guy named Josephus. And you may have heard us refer to him from time to time. Josephus was a Jewish historian, but with a little bit of a tainted background. He was a Jew that during the fight with the Romans actually defects and goes to the Roman side. and gets into the good graces of the Romans, even some of the emperors, long enough that some of the emperors actually pay to have him stay in Rome and write down the history of the Jewish nation. And so Josephus is actually considered a traitor by the Jewish nation because he defects and goes over to Rome, but he's still very much intrigued by the history of this Jewish nation. So he writes all this stuff down about the Jews over his history. And this is one of his passages that comes out of his books called the Antiquities. It says, around this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who did surprising deeds and a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He went over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. I'm going to pause here for just a second. You're going to notice that some of these phrases are italicized. There's a reason for that. The copies that we have been handed down that go back as far as we can go, we believe that some extra phrases were probably inserted into this as this got copied by Christians, honestly. And so anything that you see italicized, scholars would debate may have been things that were added later on because they seem to kind of be extra information pointing to Jesus really was the Christ. And Josephus probably would not have said that. He probably would not have claimed that Jesus was actually the Messiah, but he is writing about this guy, Jesus, who did live. And so even if we take these italicized portions out, what we're left with is still proof that there was a man called Jesus. So let's go on from there. He was the Messiah, but that was probably inserted later. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who in the first place came to love him did not give up their affection for him. And then this is probably an insert, for on the third day he appeared to them restored to life. The prophets of God had prophesied this and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of Christians, so called after him, have still to this day not died out. So even if we take those italicized portions out that biblical scholars, you know, debate about and some think weren't really part of the original, there really is no debate about the not italicized portions, and that is that Josephus is saying there was a man, literal man, human being named Jesus that walked this earth that the early church began to follow. And that he was, and this actually is the scripture that gives us corroboration, that he was crucified. He was put to death on a cross. Now, those are the two most famous ones and the largest ones. There's others that we can go back to. Some of them probably more hotly debated than these. These are the strongest pieces of evidence we have. But it's pretty clear that there really was this guy named Jesus that walked this earth. All this to say, this is a quote from a biblical scholar who researches this and does archaeology with it. He says, in New Testament scholarship generally, a number of specialists consider the question of whether Jesus existed to have been finally and conclusively settled in the affirmative. A few vocal scholars, however, still deny that he ever lived. So what he's saying is in the biblical scholar realm, in this group of people who study this and are professors at universities and they go through all these ancient scripts and manuscripts and stuff, it's pretty overwhelming that all these people believe Jesus was a real person. Now, yes, there are a few outliers who tend to be very vocal, but if you look at the biblical scholars as a whole, it's pretty overwhelming that they all believe Jesus was real. And so for me, that was a huge step going, okay, this is something that is rational, that I can believe in. And I was able to take that enough to say there's a foundation there that Jesus really walked on this earth. So that led me from doubt to historical evidence that Jesus lived and died. Now, many of these same sources had evidence then that took us the next step to say, in those same sources, there are things that seem to indicate the Gospels themselves were accurate and true. Many of the things that we've talked about in these same letters point to places and areas and people that when you read the Gospels, and the Gospels again are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books in the New Testament, these are the accounts of Jesus' life from four different perspectives, from four different people who lived with him. And there's lots of things in the evidence that we have historically that line up with those four Gospels. Craig Evans notes that archaeologists have some direct or indirect information on Jesus' life and experiences from archaeological finds from Nazareth, the high priest Caiaphas' ossuary, which is where they would lay the bones, numerous synagogue buildings, and Joe Hahanan, crucified victim that had a Jewish burial after execution. And this guy is actually a guy where they actually did find the body in the bones, and they found his ankle bone with a spike through the bone that corroborates exactly what Scripture says about how people were crucified on a cross back in that time. There's also a potential location of the house of Peter, which may have housed Jesus while he was in Capernaum, as another find. Other various details mentioned in the Gospels have been verified by archaeological evidence, such as the Pool of Bethesda, the Pool of Siloam, the Temple Mount platform extension by King Herod, and a mosaic from the 3rd century church in Megiddo mentioning Jesus. So what this means is there's lots of physical evidence that we found in archaeology, in digs and everything, that point to the stuff that we see in the Gospels being real places, real people, real time periods, real things like this is actually how they crucified people. And as we find more and more of that evidence, what it does is begins to bolster the concept that the Gospels really are true and real and accurate. And if those things can do that indirectly, again, we have no direct evidence of things in the Gospel, so the best we can do is use that indirect evidence, then it increases our trust in what the Gospels say about who Jesus is. And so for me, that helped me move from doubt to historical evidence that Jesus really lived, and then historical evidence supporting the Gospels being true and accurate, not some fairy tale or myth or something that somebody just made up. And so if these Gospels can be trusted as true and accurate, even if there are discrepancies in them, and I will be the first to admit, and most all biblical scholars would say, there are discrepancies in the Gospels. Brad talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about something that he and I have actually both tried to do at one point, and I would encourage you to do this. If you go, go look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about the final week of Jesus's life, right? Go through those four Gospels and try to put a timeline together of exactly what happened when. If you can do that, I would love to see it because they don't match and they don't line up. So is that a problem? No. What you have to remember is that these four Gospels are written by four people who saw the same events but saw them from different perspectives. And it would be just like if there was an event that happened today and then 10 years later we asked four different people to write about the event. And they wrote down what they remembered they saw, and they're all going to look slightly different, right? In fact, the fact that they're different actually increases the evidence that it wasn't something made up. It wasn't something that people got together and said, let's write about this thing that happened with this guy, Jesus, and make sure all our stories line up, right? It's that they actually each wrote their own account of it. Now, does that mean they weren't accurate? No, what it means is, even though there may be some details that either weren't remembered quite accurately or were seen slightly differently from a different perspective, they all point to the fact that Jesus was crucified and then was seen again 3 days later. That doesn't change. That part of the writing and their perspectives, the main points of all that is actually made more solid because they all saw it from four different perspectives. And so because we're using the Gospels then to kind of bolster our proof of who Jesus was and that he was real, historical evidence is hard because you're looking for physical evidence of the resurrection that obviously is a supernatural event. So how do you find physical evidence of something that we claim is supernatural? If we've already kind of established that Jesus is real, he was a real man, there's lots of evidence that he was actually crucified, then can we make the leap to, is there rational basis for believing that he actually then came back to life in that supernatural event? And since we can't physically see that, what we have to go by is some indirect evidence that that really happened. And I'm just going to give you a few. There's lots of things out there that people have talked about as evidence that Jesus did really rise from the dead. I'm just going to mention some. And this is where I'm going to now start using scripture to back this up. Because in my journey, I got to a place where I could say the scriptures, the gospels, were accurate representations of what happened. And so the first piece of evidence is that no body was found, right? No body was found. If there had been a body after Jesus's claim, or after the gospels claim that Jesus rose and was not in the tomb, if there had been a body, either the Romans or the Jewish leadership would have found it and paraded it out in front of people to dispel the myth that he rose from the dead, right? You have some of these people, his believers, who say, Jesus appeared to us and we saw him. And if anybody would have wanted to go, that's totally made up, the Romans or the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, would have gone, no, he's not. Here's his body. But nobody does that. Nobody ever finds the body of Jesus. In John chapter 20, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Mary Magdalene goes there, and her first thought is that somebody stole him. And yet, when you read all the Gospels, and again, the fact that the early movement of Jesus rising from the dead, or claim that he rose from the dead, was not squashed by the Romans or the Jewish leaders, because there was no evidence of any body to be found. The second thing actually comes from that same scripture, and it's the fact that women were mentioned as the first witnesses to the empty tomb. And that's actually a big deal, because in this time period, the witness of a woman was not considered reliable. And so if this was something that was made up, or somebody was writing a false testimony, trying to convince people that Jesus really did raise from the dead, the last thing they would have done would have been to say that a woman was the first one there to see that the body was gone. They would have used the disciples, they would have used anyone else. And so the fact that we actually use this in history as what we call the evidence of embarrassment, historical scholars will say, if somebody writes something at some time that actually makes them look bad, it's actually probably more true. Because in history, what was normal was that emperors, kings, rulers would hire historians to write only the good stuff and embellish what they actually did. And that's actually a harder thing to deal with is trying to figure out from all the historical writings we have what things were really true, because so much of it is, you know, embellished enough to make the ruler look good. And so when we find something that somebody writes that makes themselves look bad, chances are it's actually more accurate than not. The third thing is Paul's conversion. Paul, known as Saul, in the New Testament, if you read through the book of Acts, Paul has a conversion experience and meets Jesus. We find that in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. If you know the history of Saul, Saul was this guy who was a Jewish leader who was actually trying to squelch the whole Christian movement, the early church. He was trying to stop it. He was given permission by Jewish leaders to go out and basically close down the church, the early church. And this guy has a conversion experience where he actually meets the risen Savior. And it totally changes the course of his life. Most of the books in the New Testament that we have now are letters that he wrote. And he is always being berated and punished and put in jail, because he goes from this guy who says none of this is true to all of a sudden making claims that all of this is true, and even gives up his life for that belief. So that's, again, some indirect evidence that why would a guy change from not believing and actually persecuting to someone who's proclaiming that Jesus did really raise from the dead. Same thing, last one here with James, who Brad mentioned a couple weeks ago. James was the brother of Jesus, and he changes from a skeptic to an early church leader. And we have multiple sources outside of the Bible. Josephus mentions him, that attest to James being killed for his belief in his brother. But this is just some of the scriptural evidence of this. I love some of these scripture references that talk about the family dynamics between James and Jesus. In John chapter 7, it says, Jesus' brother said to him, just leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. You know, it's basically them going, yeah, sure, you're the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, why don't you go get on stage? Because you're really not the Messiah, right? His brothers didn't even believe him. Mark chapter 3, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Did you see that? The brother, the family doesn't even believe that Jesus is the Messiah while he's walking with them here on this earth. But things change after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says, then he, Jesus, appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, this is Paul, as to one abnormally born. And we have evidence again. We find out that after Jesus appears to James, James becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And history tells us that there's a really good chance that he also was a martyr and died for his belief that Jesus rose from the dead. So for me in my journey, I was able to move from doubt to historical evidence that Jesus really did live and die on this earth. And then there was historical evidence supporting that the Gospels were real and accurate. And then using the Gospels, we're able to find historical and biblical support indirectly, obviously, for the resurrection. And then the last thing for me was that if this all really is true, then it should have had an influence on the world from that point on. Right? It should have changed a lot of things in our world if this is really true. And you can argue that it hasn't always been a positive influence, this Christian faith that's based on this, because it's been used many times for justification for things like crusades and slavery. But you can't argue that it's had no effect on the culture or on our world. Without the beliefs that come out of the Christian faith, which is rooted in this real Jesus who died and rose again, things like the value of a human life, the value for people with disabilities, healthcare, the proliferation of art, literature, and music, the development of concepts like liberty, freedom, and justice, the role and elevation of the value of women in society, and the roles of marriage and family would be completely different today if this didn't happen and if it wasn't real. And so for me, that led me to that last step of the effects line up with the claims of what we see in Scripture. Now, for me, that moved my belief or my thoughts from that doubt far enough down the line that I could get to close enough evidence to belief that that last little gap that I couldn't prove could be taken with what we call faith. And faith is that last little bit that says, no, I can't prove it, but I believe that it could possibly be real enough that if I live it, if I act as though it's true, if I give my life to Christ and begin to follow him and live the way he has called me to live, that then I should experience what I see in Scripture as being the results of that kind of life. And I could tell you in my life, that's exactly what's happened. There's a joy that comes from living the way God has called us to live. There's a peace that passes understanding, like Scripture says. There's a humility that comes from realizing that you're here on this earth not for yourself, but for God and others. And everything that Scripture lays out, when you take that last leap of faith, is that last little bit of evidence as you live it out and experience the kind of life that's described there. I would encourage you, if you're someone here today that has had some of those doubts, to just lean into them. Those are questions that are great questions to ask. And if you're willing to put the time in to do that discovery and get to a place where you can believe this is reasonable, that then you can fully dive into that last step of taking that leap of faith and living the kind of life God has called you to. Let's pray together. God, thanks for the opportunity today just to study some things that may be a little bit different type of teaching, not just focused on your word, but focused on other evidence that we have that your son was a real man that you sent down to this earth to die for us. And God, I just pray that if there are doubts in people's minds, that again today, that you would give them the courage to take a step toward that and not shy away from it. I pray, God, that this would be a place, an environment here at Crossbridge where those questions can be asked and people would not be looked down upon, but that we would respect that and in fact champion that as a part of our journeys together. And then, God, as we take that last leap of faith, just thank you for the ability to have that relationship with you and to experience the life that you have provided for us here on this earth. In your name we pray.